Okay, for our message this morning, I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 for a text verse. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." I've titled the message this morning, "The Power of Testimony." It says here that they overcame him. And we back up a little bit. It's talking about, in verse 11, the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And I think this is talking about it. In verse 9, it says the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So I believe it's talking about overcoming our enemy, which is Satan, the devil. Here, some time ago, I had a message on identifying the enemy, and I believe we can correctly say that, you know, a lot of times we look at somebody and we think that another person is the enemy. That's our humanistic way of looking at it, but that is not true. The enemy is actually Satan, the devil, working in and through other people sometimes, but the other person is never the enemy. It says here they overcame him, or they overcame the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now we also look at the word "they." Who are they? I struggled with that a little bit. Who are they? Because if you read backwards, doesn't really say much about "they" other than in verse 10. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So I'm thinking that they are our brethren, fellow believers in Jesus Christ, the ones who were being accused. And that would make the most sense that I can make out of this. And they, our brethren, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Would not the blood of the Lamb have been sufficient for them to overcome the devil on its own merits? Why does it say "and the blood and the word of their testimony"? Is there that much power in testimony that it's mentioned here as part of the overcomer's strength, the overcomer's weapon? What kind of power is in testimony? The word "testimony" means affirmation or declaration, open attestation or profession. So when we give a testimony, we are affirming something. We are declaring something. We are making an openly attesting to something, or saying that this is true, or we are openly professing something, saying that this is the way it is. You know, when we look at history, we have, you know, we weren't there. We have nothing to go on other than the testimony of writers, historians, people that say that's the way it was. You know, the testimony that we have of the stories that were mentioned this morning, of David and Goliath, and of the three Hebrew men that were cast into the furnace of fire, the fiery furnace, that testimony was written in the Bible for us. And there's a lot of power for us as believers that strengthens us by the testimony that we read about of fellow believers who believed, and this was before Jesus Christ, so they believed in God, the Creator God, and we have a glimpse of our Savior Jesus Christ in that account when Nebuchadnezzar looked into that fiery furnace and he was astonished. He stood up, he says, and he said, "Didn't we cast three men into that fire?" He said, "I see four men loose and walking in there." He said, "The form of the fourth is like the Son of God." The question was raised in Sunday school class, how did Nebuchadnezzar know that that fourth person was the Son of God? Had he seen him before? Probably not. You know, I wonder if that wasn't divine revelation, that God revealed this to him, that he knew that this was the Son of God. Testimony that was given, testimony that we can look at and gives us power, that is, it's a powerful testimony that speaks volumes to us as believers. When we look back and we see other people who have gone through things worse than, you know, last Sunday's message about tribulation, they've gone through much more tribulation than we ever have, and have come through victorious because of their faith, because they believed in God, whom they did not see. When their eyes were telling them that all is darkness, they believed in light. That testimony speaks to us today. It gives us power. And I think there is a lot of power in testimony. But I like how the blood of the Lamb is mentioned here first, because our testimony should be about the Lamb. It should be about the blood of the Lamb. You know, without Jesus Christ, we don't have a testimony worth talking about. We don't have a testimony that gives us victory over our enemy, the devil. But with Jesus Christ, with the blood of the Lamb, we are more than conquerors, as the Bible tells us. We are more than overcomers. In Hebrews 11:5, the faith chapter, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." How did Enoch acquire that testimony that he pleased God? Anyone? How did he achieve that? How did he get to that point to where he could please God? He had the testimony that he pleased God. Because he walked with God? Is that what you said? His walk with God, yes. Why did he walk with God? It's right. It's the first two words of that verse. It says, by faith. Because he believed. That's why he walked with God. He believed it, and he put it into action. Because he believed. That's how he acquired that testimony that he pleased God. Do you think Enoch had times when all he saw was darkness, with his eyes? He was a man, just like he was human, just like we are. The very next verse, it goes on and it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So it was by Enoch's faith that he was able to please God, because he believed that God is. And God was so pleased with him that he just translated him. He just took this immortality, this mortality away, and he gave him immortality, and he translated him to heaven. I'd like to look at Paul's testimony, the Apostle Paul's testimony, when he was in dire straits. This was at the time when their ship was being driven by this south wind, I think it was, and they were in great danger so far as the storm, the ocean, the waves. And it says that Paul, after he had been absent from them for a long time, He came forth and he stood in the middle of them and he said, "Sirs, you should have listened to me when I said that you should stay in Crete. You shouldn't have done that." But he said, "Now I'm telling you, be of good cheer." He said, "There's not going to be any of us, nobody, none one of us is going to be killed. None of us are going to lose our lives. But we're going to lose the ship." He said, "This night, the angel of God," he said, "whose I am and whom I serve," this angel stood by me And he said, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Paul had faith that the angel that stood by him was from God, and that the message that that angel was giving him was a message from God, and he was bearing testimony to that message that was given to him as truth. He was saying that, "I believe God. I believe that it's going to happen just like the angel told me it's going to happen, because this angel was an angel from God." And of course, Paul believed that God is truth, and therefore he believed that what God was telling him was truth. Now, how powerful would Paul's testimony have been if Paul would have just been quiet? He would have come back from his long abstinence and would have just not said anything. But he would have believed it. It wouldn't have been very powerful, I don't think. The power from that testimony, Paul's testimony here, was the fact that Paul believed it, and then that he verbalized it. He spoke it. He told others about it. The people around, he said it out loud to where they could hear and they could understand, and they could also hopefully believe. And they, I believe they did to some varying degree. We still have this same enemy that these brethren did, that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. We still have that same enemy to deal with today. And I believe he realizes how powerful our testimony is. And I believe he does his best for us. He wants us to just keep the word of our testimony to ourselves. He doesn't want us to be proclaiming, to be declaring, affirming what our hearts see. He wants us to go by the darkness that our eyes see. He doesn't want us to go by the light that our hearts see. He doesn't want us to testify to the truth. Because when we do, it brings havoc to him. It brings defeat to him. And it brings victory to us. So he does his best to try to keep us subdued, to try to keep us quiet, to try to keep us afraid and fearful. You know, the old devil is angry when he's defeated, and he's still writhing about that, as it says in the latter part of this chapter. He was wroth. He went out to make war, says, and he's still on the war path today. He's going to do his best to keep us subdued, lest we be overcomers. In our culture, we have been taught, kind of like in the old days in the Laura Ingalls books, it was a thing that children should be seen and not heard. Our culture is a little bit like that, where, you know, we are considered, if we're in a group of people, it's considered forward to speak up, to say things. You know, we just, you stay in the background. You don't say anything. You know, you don't lead in prayer voluntarily. You don't give testimony voluntarily. You don't say anything until you're asked. That's our culture. And there needs to be a balance between being forward and being too backwards, too afraid to speak up. You know, but when we are subdued and we don't speak up because of fear, we are playing right into this game, and it's really not a game, but into the devil's hand, the thing of being silenced, of being fearful. Because of the power of our testimony, and believe me, every one of us has a testimony. Every one of us that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have a testimony. And I believe every one of our testimonies are different. Maybe we'll have a little bit more on that later. We look at the early church. What did they do? when they were going through a time after Jesus had ascended into heaven. They were left alone. Things probably looked dark. When they looked at things with their eyes, you know, it looked dark. But looking at it with their heart, they saw light. It says that they were together and they prayed for boldness. And it says the place was shaken. Like the Holy Spirit was so powerful and moving amongst them that the place was shaken. They asked for a holy boldness to be able to go out and to share their testimony, to preach Jesus Christ, the good news, which really was the testimony. And I believe that is where God wants us today. He wants us to claim the promises of His Word. He wants us to learn to hear the voice of His Holy Spirit speaking to us. And then He wants us to take that by faith and to profess it, to proclaim it, to declare it, to affirm it as truth. This is truth. The God that inspired this and wrote this is truth. And the Holy Spirit that speaks to us will always agree with the truth of the Word of God. So when we have that truth and we subdue it and we hide it because of fear, we are giving place to the devil. We are playing right into his hand. But when we share that truth, we speak it out, Satan is defeated. We gain victory. That is the power of testimony. You know, when we have the blood of the Lamb, as our brethren did, and we have the word of our testimony, we are more than conquerors. You know, when we have the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we proclaim that, we show that by the words that we speak, by the lives that we live. It gives evidence to our faith that we have in Jesus Christ, whom we do not see. And we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, in spite of our enemy and in spite of the cultural backgrounds and things that may hinder us and may cause us fear. We are more than conquerors because with God all things are possible. The last verse that I already alluded to here in this chapter, it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." When we take our testimony and we speak that testimony, there is power in that, but there is also power in acting on our faith, in acting on the testimony. When we look at the text verse here, it says in the last sentence there, "And they loved not their lives unto the death." These brethren, they acted on their testimony so strongly that they gave their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. They overcame Satan, but many of our brethren were martyrs for their faith. And yet they are overcomers. They acted on their faith. They acted on their testimony, what they believed, to the point where they were willing to give up their lives, to lay down their lives. That's what it's saying here. They didn't love their lives so much that they were willing to recant and renounce their faith and their testimony, but they, as Jesus said, they hated their lives, if you will. In other words, they loved their lives so little that they were willing to give up their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul, in that story on the shipwreck, he acted on his faith. If we read later on in Acts 27, it says that Paul asked them to take food and to eat, because he said, it's been, I think it was like 14 days, it was 2 weeks that you have not eaten anything, and fasting, you know, and praying that you can be saved on the ship. And he said, I'm asking you to now eat something because we're going to be saved. That angel told me, God told me that we're not going to die on the ship. We're not going to drown. And it says that they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. The last sentence here in verse 17, it says, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's a little bit different here. Here in verse 11, our text verse, it says, by the word of their testimony. And here it says, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? How can we have the testimony of Jesus Christ? In Romans 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, the words that we speak, as it says in verse 11 there, the word of our testimony, those words should bear witness to the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ. The things that we do should bear witness to the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ. And it should bear witness that we have within us this testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit within us. You know, maybe there's another dimension that we can't see. If we could see into the spirit world, you know, does Satan know who belongs to God and who doesn't belong to God? Here it says, this dragon, which was Satan, was angry with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it's almost like he's saying that Satan could know who belongs to Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know, is there, like Job had a hedge about him. So Satan's going to go out and make war with those people to try to his best to get through that hedge somehow and to get into the lives of those people. You know, if we could see the spirit world, we'd probably understand that. But, you know, we can't at this point. You know, I could imagine that if you would look at a person that doesn't belong to God, that is not a child of God, is not a believer, does not believe in Jesus Christ, that person is probably not a real threat to Satan. You know, basically all Satan has to do is keep that person from becoming a believer. His life is out from under God's hedge, God's umbrella and protection. But when you take a person that surrenders his or her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes born again and is brought under that head, under that umbrella, and that hedge is around that person, Satan doesn't like that because now he is limited to what he can do in that person's life. And he wants to get in there. He wants to make inroads into that life. He wants control of that life, of that person. He doesn't like it when God has control. So maybe that's why Satan is working so hard in making war with those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ, because he wants control. He wants to get back into those lives and destroy us, basically, is all he's after. I'd like to look a little at the power of testimony in the light of, well, for example, a salesman. When you have a salesman that is trying to sell you a product, and he gives you his testimony of how good and how wonderful his product is, you're going to listen to that testimony with a little bit of caution. Because you know that basically what that salesman is after, he wants to get into your pocketbook. He wants to make money. And you don't know whether he's sincere, he's telling you the truth or not. So you're going to be on edge about what that salesman is telling you. And you're going to be trying to decide, is this true? Is this a product that I really need that is going to serve me the way the salesman says or not? But if you would have an end user of that same product that stands nothing to gain by telling you about how good that product is, your guard is going to go down. That testimony is going to mean a whole lot more to you because you know that that person has nothing to gain whether you buy the product or not. He or she is simply telling you how good the product is from their experience, how much they've enjoyed it, how well it has done for them, and they'd like for you to enjoy it as well. But it's nothing to them whether you do or not. It's going to be your loss if you choose not to. You know, it's a little bit like having this sweet fishing hole that you have someone that's telling you about this place to fish, but he's wanting to sell you tickets to go fishing there. You know, for $25, I'll tell you where this place is. And then along comes somebody else that says, oh, wait a minute. You don't have to pay $25 to go to that fishing hole. It's free. The only thing it's going to cost you to get there is your fishing license and the cost of you traveling to the place. It's public. And I'll tell you how to get there for free. Does that, now I'm trying to put this in a spiritual sense, does this affect our testimony when we proselyte in the sense of trying to sell our church or our denomination? You know, where we stand to gain because we would like to see growth of the church or our denomination, versus when your testimony that you are sharing is not about the church or the denomination, but your testimony is about Jesus Christ. You know, you have nothing to gain. If the other person doesn't believe your testimony, it's not any loss to you. It's their loss. You know, and there's no glory to any of us when we share our story, our testimony of how the Lord has redeemed us and saved us. It's all glory to Jesus. It has nothing in us at all because it's all about Him. In Matthew 23, verse 15, Jesus addressed that scenario with the scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He said, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You know, you go to great lengths, he is saying, to convert one person to your religion. And then he said, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. I don't understand what all Jesus is saying there. But my mind went to two articles that I read here some time ago in a well-known magazine that I don't know if y'all read or not, but I try to. The one, judging by the person's last name, I would say he was probably a proselyte that was brought into the church or denomination, whatever you want to call it. The religion. In the article that he wrote, there was nothing in that article that I could see about salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. It was all about the clothes that we wear, the things we do, and etc. Now, I trust and believe that he probably is a believer. I hope so. In either that same issue or one before, shortly before or after, there was another article written by an older man, minister that's been in this religion, this faith for years and years. And I was blessed with the article that he wrote. You didn't get this thing about salvation of clothes that we wear and the things that we do, but it was about faith. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And this verse came to my mind when I read that. and I want to just leave that for what it's worth. But my concern is that we are careful about diluting and watering down our testimony, you know, and taking the power out of our testimony by diluting it with proselyting and trying to bring people into the church or the denomination, when really our focus is not about church growth and denominational growth, but the focus is about having people come to Jesus Christ. You know, there are many other churches and denominations out there that are serving the same Jesus that we serve. You know, when we get the idea that it's about our church or our denomination, we set ourselves up on a pedestal. You know, we like to think that we've got it right, that we've got it together. And that really dilutes and waters down our testimony when that is our focus. So let's be careful with that, that we have a powerful testimony that is about the Lord Jesus Christ and not about church or denomination. As we look at the testimonies of believers, is every believer's testimony going to be the same? Let's go back to that fishing hole again. That newfound friend that saved you the $25 by telling you where the fishing hole is for free, he probably told you how many fish he caught and how he did it, because he would have been that type of guy, that he would want you to be successful in that fishing hole. But if you go and you do exactly the same things that your newfound friend did, can you expect to get the same results? Probably not. It could be worse. It could be much better. And I think the same thing is true. God created each of us as unique individuals. And even though we come to the same fishing hole, we come to the same Lord that doesn't change, we come to the same Savior, Jesus Christ, because we are unique individuals, our experiences and our testimonies are going to be different. So your testimony may be much more powerful to speak to some individual out there than what mine is. And mine may be more powerful to speak to another individual out there than what yours is. So I believe what he is saying here in Scripture about the power of our testimony is that God wants every one of us to share our testimony. God wants us to speak it, to proclaim it, to speak truth and light into each other's lives as a congregation, as believers, but also to share that testimony, the testimony of Jesus Christ, to those people around us who maybe they need encouragement, maybe they have not been born again or not believers, and they need to come to Jesus Christ, because it's all loss if they don't, or if they turn their backs on Jesus Christ because of discouragement. All they're seeing is darkness, and they need a little glimpse of hope and of faith to help them to carry through. And God would want to use you as a vessel to speak to them. You know, there's not a one of us that are born again that saw the work of regeneration that God did within us. When he did that work, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that, I believe, is why we need this word of testimony. We need this hope. We need this assurance, this confirmation from other believers, so that we don't give up the faith, but that we continue in the faith, that we are strengthened in our faith. And that is what makes this testimony so powerful. It's when another brother or sister says, you know, God spoke to me last night, and God said so and so to me. And God said, you are in need of hope and of encouragement. God says, don't give up. We might lose a ship, but we're not losing your lives. Take faith. Eat of this bread of the Word of God, and take courage and keep on. But for now, you know, as we walk by faith and not by sight, God is saying, well, you must believe. You know, your experience is going to be different from mine. Mine is different from yours. Yours is different from your brothers or sisters. But take heart, take courage, keep the faith, share that testimony. Job's testimony was, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. And he said, though he slay me, in another chapter there, yet will I trust him. I'd like to close with a scripture out of 2 Timothy 1. The first 10 verses. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul's encouragement here, this was, I believe, God speaking to Timothy through Brother Paul. And he was giving him comfort and hope, reminding him of the gift that is within him, reminding him that the spirit of fear that he was feeling, whatever he was going through, I don't know what that was, but obviously there was a spirit of fear that Timothy was dealing with. And he said, God did not give you that spirit, but God gave you the spirit of power, the power to speak your testimony, the power of love and of a sound mind. Don't be ashamed of that testimony that God has given you through Jesus Christ, but speak that out with power, with courage. It is truth. It comes from God. The power of testimony. Don't be afraid to share that. May God bless you. Let's kneel to pray.